Hello, this is Burke Midget with The Word Works, a podcast outreach of In Christ Ministries. By the way, The Word Works, and I'm glad you're here. Praise the Lord. I'm so glad you joined us today for this edition of The Word Works. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank you for your love, your goodness, and your mercy. We thank you, Father God, as we look into your word today, as we discuss mind renewal, that you will help us by your Holy Spirit, the helper, the teacher, to teach us and show us your ways. We thank you for your spirit within us, your hand on us, and we thank you, sir, as we move in line with your revelation, that revelation knowledge will flow far beyond the words that I speak into the hearts and lives of these, your people. We give you all the praise, honor, and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. We're talking about mind renewal meditations, just some meditations that have come to me when I've been looking at the Word, just some revelation that has come as I've meditated on the Word, I should say. And we've looked at Mark chapter 4, verses 14 through 20, Ephesians chapter 3, starting with verse 14. And one thing I forgot to say in that, I wanted to bring that back out in Ephesians 3, 14 through 21, in that prayer. I was talking about being rooted and grounded in love. It goes on to say in verse 18, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, and depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. If I'm rooted and grounded in love, I can comprehend. You see that? May be able to comprehend with all saints. He goes on to say, what is the breadth, length, depth, and height? So if I'm not rooted and grounded in love, then I'm not able to comprehend. That's just something for you to think about. All right, let's look on to some other pages here that we've discussed. One other thing I looked at and I mentioned, and I want to go back and kind of correct here. I'm going to read this again to you that I wrote down. I think I wrote it down kind of incorrectly, and I'll try to explain it better. We were talking about the defeated one is defeated. And in that, I said, the deceived deceiver is paralyzed with fear and pride, self-sufficiency, what pride is. So he attempts to paralyze you with fear. And then I made this statement, to deceive you with that which he has deceived himself with. And that was actually pride. He deceived himself into thinking that he could be like the Most High God and exalt his throne above the stars of God. So he was deceived himself with pride, not necessarily deceiving himself with fear, but now he is paralyzed with fear and he tries to paralyze you and deceive you with fear. All right, so I think that clarifies a little better. Now, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14 and 15. I'll read verse 14. We've already talked about it pretty well, and there's a lot more in there, of course, but let's read that in verse 15 from the King James, Hebrews chapter 2, 14 and 15. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. They were subject to bondage. The fear of death, we could actually say the torment of death, because fear brings torment. And I don't know about you, but as a young child growing up, I was afraid of dying. I was afraid because I didn't know what it was going to happen. So it was a fear of the unknown. And many people today, Christians and non-Christians alike, have a fear of death. But once we know Jesus and we understand that heaven is our home, then that fear leaves us because we understand how much God loves us. Perfect love casts out fear. All right, but I want to take this one step further. Let's look at that from the Amplified Classic, verse 15 of Hebrews 2. And also that he might deliver and completely set free all those who through the haunting fear of death were held in bondage throughout the whole course of their lives. Now think about that. Someone can be afraid of death their whole life. But let's take it one step further as kind of a side note. This is just something that God's been ministering to me. You may disagree with it. You may not understand it. You may, it doesn't really matter. It's what's God saying to you is what's important. Death. Through the fear of death, we're held in bondage throughout their whole life. I believe that we could consider that phrase death, the fear of death, as being a fear of death and its effect after this life, and how about during this life? You see, the Bible says, you know, there's no sting in death for the believer. And I was talking to Joanne about that, about the fruit of death, and she brought that out, and it kind of hit me. Right, so the sting of death is really the fruit of death. And how does that sting come about while we're alive? Well, could we say this is the results of death, which could be a fear of the unknown after this life and maybe even during it? So, for example, we have a fear of hell or heaven. If you're afraid of dying and that death is ruling and reigning you, then you're afraid of hell. All right? How about sickness, physical and emotional sickness? That could be a result of death, a symptom, we could say, of death. Marriage problems, and whatever else that is a result of the fruit of death, of that seed that's been planted, because those are definitely not fruit of life. No way. In fact, Romans 8:2 says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." That's the same word used in verse 15 of Hebrews 2. Think about that verse and meditate on it some. I encourage you to. Romans 8:2 again. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." So what is the fruit of the law of sin and death? Well, one fruit could be a spirit of fear, the spirit of fear of death. So death and its symptoms. The spirit of fear, a person is afraid of death and its symptoms, which could be, again, hell, sickness, condemnation, rejection, depression, guilt, etc. And plus the five ways that we talked about in part one that the enemy comes, that the defeated one comes. But get this, Jesus overcame death. Praise God. He overcame death and its symptoms. He overcame hell, sickness, condemnation, rejection, depression, guilt, and all five of those ways, affliction, persecution, cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches, and lust of other things. Praise God. He overcame that and gave us the law of the Spirit of life. Praise God. Now, let's move on to Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. There are many things we could say in the Bible, and we can probably find more that tell us what we should be rooted in or grow in. But I'm going to read Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord," so he's talking about believers here, "so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." I want to be rooted and grounded in love, and rooted and built up in love, love himself, Christ. When my roots are in him and I'm built up in him, praise God, I am established in the faith. Amen. Amplified Classic of that says, "As you have therefore received Christ, even Jesus the Lord, so walk, regulate your lives, and conduct yourselves in union with and conformity to him." There's that word conformity. I'm immediately drawn to Romans chapter 12, where the word says, in those first three verses, it talks about don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So how am I going to be transformed by the renewing of my mind? When I do that, I'm going to get in the Word, and when I do that, I will conform to the Word and not conformed to the world. Verse 7 says, "Have the roots of your being firmly and deeply planted in him, fixed and founded in him." This is from the Amplified Classic now. "Being continually built up in him, becoming increasingly more confirmed and established in the faith, just as you were taught, and abounding and overflowing with it or in it with thanksgiving." The roots of my being, my spirit being, are firmly and deeply planted in him, and therefore I'm established in the faith. Now, Goodspeed says, "You must live in vital union with him." Rotherham says, "Let the roots of your being grow down into him and draw up nourishment from him." That is my favorite, absolute favorite translation of that verse. Let the roots of your being grow down into him and draw up nourishment from him. You see, Jesus was good ground when he was here on this planet, and he produced results. He produced fruit. Praise God. So my roots of my being, my spirit man, can grow down deep into Christ and draw up that nourishment I need to feed my spirit man and my soul and renew my mind. Well, I'm getting way ahead of myself. So a friend of mine, a Bible teacher friend of mine, Sherman MacArthur, whom I've quoted before here, asked this the other day. What tree are you eating from? What tree are you eating from? Is it the tree of life or the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? I thought about that. And if my spirit eats from the tree of life, from the word, then I can train my senses to know the difference between good and evil. Because that's scripture. We've talked about that in the past. Without having to be subservient to eating and learning from the other tree, from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. See, God never wanted Adam to eat and Eve to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He just wanted them to eat from the tree of life. They could eat from any tree except that one tree. So therefore, and what would have happened if he'd eaten of that tree and never eaten of the other tree? Wow. But because he did, and in disobedience, they were banned from the garden, he couldn't come back in because he couldn't eat of the tree of life, or he'd have been in that way in an eternal state that way. So my spirit, soul, and body can recognize the truth that's attempting to bring life from the tree of life, or the lie that's attempting to bring death. Think about that. If I eat from the tree of life, my spirit, soul, and body can recognize the truth that's attempting to bring life, or the lie that's attempting to bring death. Praise God. Praise God. Let's move on to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. I'm not going into a whole lot of detail on these verses. We've covered most of them, but I'm just giving you some recent revelation, not all the revelation I've gotten or anybody else has gotten by any means, but just a few snippets of things that have just come to me recently. One of my favorite scriptures in 1 Thessalonians 5, 23. It reads this way, from the King James, and the very God of peace sanctify you holy. And I pray God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's make some initial comments before I get off into some things I was meditating on. Let's read it again. And the very God of peace sanctify. That word sanctify means to set apart as holy, to separate from sin and death. And we could say the effects of death, the effects of the defeated one. The works of the defeated one. So God, the very God of peace, will sanctify you. Holy. What does that mean? Spirit, soul, and body. And he goes on to say, and I pray God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless. Blameless. Responsibility. Blameless is being responsible for a fault or a wrong. Amplified Classic says, be found blameless. Complete Jewish Bible said, be kept blameless. See, if I'm found blameless, I've got to be walking along to be blameless. This is not talking about only when Jesus Christ comes and we go to heaven. He's talking about you're being found that way now. So the Passion Translation says this, now may the God of peace and harmony set you apart, making you completely holy. And may your entire being, spirit, soul, and body be kept completely flawless in the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Anointed One. Verse 24, the one who calls you by name is trustworthy and will thoroughly complete his work in you. Praise God, isn't that good? I like that. Let's go back. You will be kept, and may your entire being, spirit, soul, and body be kept completely flawless. He's saying your spirit, soul, and body would be free from flaws. So I looked up the words flawless and blameless, because he's really talking about both of these here. The word flawless means without blemishes or perfect. One of the synonyms of flawless is the word unmarked. Unmarked. You see, I'm not marked, and you're not marked with sin or the law of sin and death. when you're a believer. You and I are marked with the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Praise God, isn't that good news? Wow, I just thought of some more things there that could, I'll have to share that later. I could meditate on that some more. So, blameless. We are found blameless or flawless. Blameless is to take the blame. To take blame is to take the responsibility. So if your spirit, soul, and body are sanctified, set apart now, and preserved blameless before God as they walk out that sanctification, they are without blame. Wow. Thank God for 1 John 1:9, because we can confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But legally, we're seen without blame. And what that does is reestablish that fellowship that we have with God when we confess our sins. So the defeated, deceiving one, so I'm going to start calling him, the defeated, deceiving one is doing the blaming. But the power of God is responsible to do something with the blame. Yes, yes, you and I are supposed to resist that blame that's coming at us. But Jesus took the blame so you don't have to have it. Just like he took your sickness, just like he took your sin. You and I are to speak the word. The power of God is behind the word we speak, and it's responsible for your healing or meeting your need. You see, the word will not return void. It will not return fruitless. So what does all this have to do with mind renewal? Everything. It's such a great foundation for understanding and studying mind renewal. It's basic Christianity. Now, religion, many times, has been used by the defeated, deceiving one, the devil, to blind the minds of unbelievers. And I believe he's used religion to blind the minds of Christians. But it's time to put the light on the subject. More light to come into our minds to show us who we really are in Christ. You see, I believe that there is hope for a deceived world, and maybe even we could call it a deceived church, that much of the body of Christ has been deceived by the lie of religion, the form of godliness denying the power thereof. But you and I want more of what God has. We don't want to settle. We want more. And because we want more, He'll meet that need. Father God, I thank you for this believer who's listening, that as we have meditated and continue to meditate on your word, dealing with mind renewal, we'll see more and more truth. Father God, I thank you, sir, that we'll walk in victory. I thank you, sir, that as we speak your word, hear your word, and act on your word, and meditate on your word, our minds are renewed to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for joining us today for The Word Works, a podcast outreach of In Christ Ministries. Please consider subscribing to receive our latest podcasts. For more information about this ministry and additional resources, please visit us at bertandjoe.com. That's bertandjoe.com. And remember, the word works.